There's a lot that I would like to say about Lauren at this moment, and a few years ago, I had the privilege of going to Thailand with my friend Steve Cannon to go see Lauren and Penny. And if you're visiting today, just so you understand, Lauren and Penny have been legendary missionaries in Thailand for almost 50 years, and for about the last 16 years, they have spent half the year with us here in Alaska and half in Thailand. And my friend Steve and I went to Thailand to go be with them for a few weeks to see them in action in Thailand. And it was a very formative, powerful time, many stories from there. And a couple years later, we were back here, and Steve and I were listening to Lauren preach here. And as many as you know, his boldness, his zeal, his wisdom. And Steve leaned over to me during the lesson and said, "Mike, when are you going to start preaching like Lauren?" And I leaned over. I said, "Be quiet, Steve." And many things I'd like to say about my friend, our friend. But I know that he would want me this morning to preach the word. And so that's what we're going to focus on now. And so we're going to begin a new series now, a very important series. We're going to be studying the book of Revelation. And as we dig into it, we're going to see its relevance ever increasing for our day-to-day lives. This last year, we've been going through the letters of the Apostle John. We went through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We also just recently covered the Gospel of John. And now we're looking at his final writings in the New Testament of the book of Revelation. And this is coming from an elderly, exiled John. It was written while he was on the island of Patmos, and probably the rest of the apostles had been martyred or are out of the picture at this moment in the ministry of the word here on earth. And while John was in exile, he received these visions from Jesus to equip the church for the ages to come and to have the proper mindset for life here on earth. And I can't stress enough how unique and important this book is for our day-to-day living. The book of Revelation has within it a exclusive blessing that's not found in any other writings in Scripture. In Revelation 1, verse 3, we're told that blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and obey what is written in it, because the time is near. It's so interesting that there's this blessing in this book, that and it's communicated to us in this way, that we need to hear this, that we need to be told that there's this rich blessing in the reading and the hearing and the obeying of the contents of these 22 chapters of Revelation. It is to not be neglected, avoided, or to be removed from our lives. Now, the verse that Keith just read for us is important for us to understand, that verse in 2 Peter 3, 15 through 16, where we see this precedent that some scriptures are more difficult to understand than others. Peter writes about Paul's writings, saying that some of them are difficult, and some people twist those scriptures to their own destruction. But just because something is difficult to understand does not mean it's okay to avoid it or to neglect having it in one's life and understanding. So we need this, and this verse here in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Revelation is showing us and encouraging us to receive what's being presented in this book and to not avoid the message. We do so to our own detriment. I think of when we avoid Revelation, when we avoid this component of the scriptures provided to us, it's very much like malnourishment. It's like being deficient nutritionally in some ways. And on a spiritual level, when we don't have the book of Revelation in our understanding, when we're not equipped with the message that is in that, it's like long winters here in Alaska where we have this vitamin D deficiency because we haven't been out in the sun long enough. And winter here in Alaska is just now concluding, and we're all so excited about the sun. When you're not exposing yourself to the outside and looking at the light, we're familiar what how that affects you after long lengths of time of having an absence of this in presence. And so I want to first point out, what does spiritual malnutrition look like? What does Christian faithfulness or the walk here on earth, what does it tend to become with revelation not being a part of our understanding? I think of this series of words, and I've lost track of how many conversations I've had with people over the last few years of people seeing and thinking of these words or these ideas and connecting them to some sort of portents and omens and preparations for predicting Jesus's return or the things shaking in the preparations for the end of the world. And everything up here is worth talking about. These are all very interesting, some of them biblical, not all of them. They're all worth talking about, but what Revelation provides us is how to think about these things. It's not that these things are not worth talking about, it's just that we need to be thinking about them and having the right perspective, having the right comprehension as we engage with this world around us and to understand what's really at work and what really the mission and the goal of our life is. So being spiritually malnourished with not having a grasp of revelation, what that ends up becoming is an anxiety and a distractedness by the future that we're less faithful in the present. When we get so wrapped up about signs and conflicts happening and potential directions things are going in the future, we get so wrapped up in that that we are then distracted from what we're supposed to be doing right now and what's immediately around us. That we look so far ahead, we forget to look around and to understand our immediate situation. Revelation is a very unique book, and it is completely saturated with symbolism. And symbolism is not a lesser form of writing. It's sometimes more difficult for us Westerners who like very linear and technical things. But symbolism is a legitimate and important and an intentional format for the scripture. And the symbolism it's like a picture is worth a thousand what? And so the book of Revelation is using words to paint pictures to then, which says even more. And there's a assumption in the writing of it that those that are reading this have a general comprehensive understanding of scriptures. That it's the book is written with the intent that you have read your Bible and that there's certain symbols that when are presented to you that you know what that is. When you see a lamb being presented as though slain, that means something to you because you've read about sacrifices and lambs being that and Jesus being called the Lamb of God. And so having a general comprehension of scripture is assumed, and that's why Revelation's at the back of the book. Have you ever been late to a movie? And what's the first thing you say to the person you sit next down to? What'd I miss? Have you ever tried watching a show with someone they invited you to and they're like halfway through the series and you have no idea what's going on? If you're reading Revelation without having a general understanding of everything leading up to that, it's not going to make very much sense. Just like if you don't know what these emojis and stuff are, if you don't have some context for what to place this, that skull might just be like thinking, well, that's just part of human anatomy, instead of thinking, oh, that represents death. And so having some general understanding ahead of time clarifies immensely. And so the symbolism is intentional, and it's not secrets. It's not coded mystery that you have to decipher. It's just having a general comprehension of everything that you've read in the scriptures leading up to this point. And Revelation is such an exciting passage or exciting book of scripture because you're getting to see everything you've read about now being put into practice. You look at all the other books of the Bible, and you see the theory, you see the history, you see the design, you see the instruction, and now you're seeing the practice. It's like if you were to read about football, and you're hearing about how the game is designed, and you're understanding what the ball is and what its material is and how to throw it and what the rules of the game are. And then Revelation is like you get to actually see the game being played, and then you actually see that you're in the game. And the book of Revelation is probably one of the most practical books of the Bible for our lives today, for learning what does it mean, what does it look like to be a Christian in the present age. And so I cannot stress enough how vital this is for us to have in our understanding. And we need to have the right perspective with our approach to Revelation. Understand that it is not a linear book, that it is not explicitly chronological. That book is called Chronicles. This is not Chronicles. This is not Third Chronicles. This is Revelation. This is revealing to the church what reality is and the situation, the circumstances the church finds itself in this present age. And it's very much like this diamond, like this priceless condensed material. And instead of having this A to B to C linear presentation, it's like there's this core concept, and the whole book is just rotating this diamond around where you're looking at different facets of this one thing. And so we're going to dive into what that one thing is. So seeing who the Almighty Christ is, who is his bride, and who are her enemies, and what are the relationships of those three amongst each other in this current world. And for the church to understand things of the now, the soon, and the forever. And that those are things for the church to be equipped with. So getting into chapter 1, 2, and 3 this morning, we're going to look at, starting with chapter 1, where the visions begin with John seeing Jesus. And seeing Jesus as the resurrected Almighty Christ. And Jesus reveals himself to John in this such intense, ultimate, powerful way, where he is victorious, he is resurrected, he's pure, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He says he's the first and the last. And you see Jesus as he truly is. And it reminds me of what John saw decades before on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we call it, where he sees a glimpse of Jesus in this state of being receiving all authority on heaven and on earth. And Jesus presents himself with this way to John, and for us as the readers to know that Jesus is exalted and he is authoritative, he is almighty, and that he is active. And we're going to see that he walks among the churches as a very important phrase we see here in this opening passages of Revelation, and that Jesus is giving a message to the church. And this is the resurrected Jesus sitting on his throne with his almighty power and understanding and love. And then he communicates and has like a correspondence with the church in this new covenant. And this is a message from Jesus to the churches. And I can only imagine John's experience in going through this, from going from exiled and lonely, old on this forsaken island, and then being brought into the presence of the one that he loves, and to hear a message about the people whom he loves. And what ends up happening is like the most intense version of Take Your Child to Work Day, because John gets invited into this vision with Jesus, and then Jesus is going to go and give not an investigation. He's going to be visiting essentially these seven churches of Asia and giving things that he approves of and things he disapproves of. And that inspection of Christ towards the churches is something that's written to them, but for us, as John gets to see this, and as the writers, we get to go with them, as Jesus takes us along and say, I want you to see what I see. I want you to see my role in what you're doing and have clear understanding of my expectations for what I want my church to be and what I expect my people to be. And at the end of each inspection of these seven congregations, there's this repeated phrase that Jesus says. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And that these inspections, this correspondence with these seven congregations is insight. It's insight for us today. It's this ongoing communication with the church for us to have no doubt of what Jesus wants us to be and what he does not want us to be. That never becomes irrelevant. That is something you and I, if we care about following Jesus, we should care about where he's going. And he shows us here in these two chapters what he wants for his people, what he expects of his people. And this is so insightful. This is so practical. So I have provided here an overview for us of these two chapters for us to learn what Christ's expectations are for our lives today. If we're claiming to be Christ's church, well, we don't get to define what that means. He does. And so we're going to see here in these two chapters, we're going to see things that he loves and things that he hates about the behavior and the character traits of his people. So what he loves his people being hard working. He loves his people having a heart of repentance. He loves his people having endurance and tenacity to not give up during hard times, to have long suffering. He loves them having a love for truth and a rejection of lies, that they don't tolerate lies, but they pursue understanding. He loves his people having maturity and a maturing, that they're not stagnant, but that they are continuing to develop spiritually. He loves his people to have zeal and to have fervor and conviction and not cold-heartedness. He loves his people to have faith, that they're trusting him in all their different circumstances. And he loves them having love. And that's something that is not acceptable to have removed from our lives. It's a critical component to our lives. And he loves his people to be teachable and to let him continue to teach us. And then we see things that he hates. He hates perverted teaching. He hates it when people twist scriptures to get what they want instead of listening to what the scriptures say and submitting to them. He hates lukewarmness and mediocrity when people are just coasting and more careless about what they're doing with their lives and not taking serious what's been done for them and what opportunities are before them. He hates shallow appearances of just looking good and getting accepted by the community with not actually having quality of character. He hates false spirituality, where you can seem insightful and more than the physical, but detached from actual life. And he hates self-sufficiency, where you think you just need God to help fill in the gaps, but the rest you're actually doing pretty good, and God is just something as a supplement to your great life that you have found through various means. He hates that. We also see he hates sexual immorality, that type of explicit behavior is not conducive to walking with him. This is a very important list to be thinking about and to let it be a screen in which you filter out your own life and to be able to see, oh, these things I have and I want more of them that are good, and I see things here in my own life that are bad. I need to repent of that and get that, and to let him be the judge of these things and be able to say, this is good, and be able to say, this is bad. And to know the consequences of each one of these different things. What's so encouraging going through this and reading about these seven churches in these two chapters is that out of the seven, there are two of these churches, not just one, there are two of them in which Jesus has nothing negative to say. I just find that so thrilling and profound and hopeful that Jesus could walk amongst us and look around and say, I got nothing bad to say about this place. That sounds too good. That sounds like naive optimism. But that's what's presented to us here. Is everybody perfect? Is there not any need for maturing or growth? That's not what's being said. It's that everything here is going the right way. That's exciting. I think I'm a very optimistic person. Even me, I'm like, no, that's too good to be true. And I'm like, well, where is that coming from? Where does that idea come from that we can't be faithful? Who's spreading that around? And it's time to slow down and receive what's being revealed, that it's possible for us to be Jesus' church. And it's because it's his church, and he's guiding us, and he's doing a pretty good job. He knows what he's doing in leading his church. And some churches are doing it. Some are not. And the ones that aren't have opportunities to course correct and become that one. And the ones that are doing everything right have the potential to deviate from that. And that's a big point of this revelation as well, is understanding not only where you are, but the potential for where you can go and the options that you have, good and bad, in such a way. So Jesus wants us to know what's really going on in our lives and how to be faithful in them. So let's start looking at the diamond some more. What the diamond really is to understand the premise for the ages, the situation now of the church on earth with an adversary and a Lord above all, and the relationships, the premise of all these powers that are at play. So the premise for what these next 19 chapters are going to be, this rotation of this premise, and these are the different facets of it, of knowing the major players. When we talk about we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the powers, well, who are we wrestling? What are these powers that are at work in this world? We're going to see that some of the major players of this big dynamic that we're a part of is God. We're going to see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We're going to see his power, his timing, his worthiness, his patience, his understanding, his authority, his joy, and his mission, his interaction. We're going to see all those things. We're going to see who are Christians and what are their role. And what's our role in this tumultuous setting of earth this age that we live in? We're going to see Satan and what's his role in this age, and what type of tactics and methods can he be allowed to employ? We're going to see false teachers and that humans, that people can be instruments of evil. We're going to see that society and government can be also potential, not necessarily always, but a potential instrument of evil. And we're going to see that there is a need for comprehending the relationship of these powers towards each other, that there are many factors into the dynamics of the world we live in for Christians to understand, to pop open the hood and to see the mechanics of what's how things are operating, and that there is a need for conquering. That there is a need for the term conquering is used much in Revelation, and it entails the concept of being faithful till the end, that you do not compromise your faith. And we're going to see here a big part of this premise is know that it's worth it. It's worth conquering. This verse has been on my mind for quite some time now in preparation for this lesson, and with Lauren, it's even more just front and center. And it's what Jesus says in Revelation 3:21. He says, "The one who conquers, this faithful to the end, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." And Lauren's conquered. And he's sitting down now. But he's not alone. He's with Christ. It's where he's supposed to be. And that invitation, that that place prepared for us is not just for Lauren, and that there's a place prepared for us all to be there and to conquer, to be faithful to the end. That's doable. Lauren just did it. It's something that can be done and has been being done for thousands of years, and Jesus was the first person to do it. So it makes me ask a question. Are you conquering in your life? What am I doing with my life? What are you doing with your life? I think of, what are you putting your life towards? What's your mission? I think of, are we trying to help cause progress in our country where we're trying to reduce human suffering? Are we trying to help people be happy? Are we trying to generate equal opportunity? I think, are we trying to make America great again? Well, what's your definition of great? We're going to read about Babylon the Great later on. What's great? Greatness isn't inherently good. So what are we doing? Are we conquering? That's going to be the question posed from this book. Are we conquering with Christ? There's a lot of things worth talking about. There's a lot of things worth praying about. But how are we supposed to think about things? And Revelation shows us who is the church and what is our role in this very layered and dramatic age that we find ourselves in. And so Revelation is a challenge to aim higher, to not just look to try to create a society around us that is more to our understanding of what we like, but to conquer in the name of Christ, just like Christ conquered by being faithful to God and everything that that entails. And what's so important is you can't conquer for somebody else. You can't do it. And so if you're trying to help change the world without realizing what are you doing, you're disconnected from reality. What you can do is you can choose to conquer by being faithful to Christ until the end. And let that be the battlefield. What's going on here and here with your relationship to God, into this world, to those in the world, into those brothers and sisters in Christ around you? So what Revelation is a preparation of the conquerors, of understanding that your role in this, your equipment for this, and understanding the moving forces of this world, that you're not alone in this. You're not on your own personal spiritual journey, totally detached from your environment, but that there are forces of good and evil at play all the time in this life, and understanding that you're bigger, you're part of a bigger drama, a bigger conflict than just your own independent experiences. And we're going to see that we need to witness the designed victory for the Christian as well as the possible defeat of the Christian, and to not be naive to that, and also have the hope that there is a conquering to take place and a mindfulness of deviation. We're to be grasping the roles of the major powers, that God and Satan are not opposites. Opposites entails equality. Satan is an adversary and he is a rival of and an enemy, but he is not God's equal. There's not a yin and yang effect in this world. Satan is defeated by Christ. Christ has overcome Satan, and Satan is now bound and limited and sentenced. But understanding our current dynamic and also what is to come is a part of Revelation. But to know there are different roles of powers in this world, but those roles are not all equal to one another. Part of this book is for you to see the church as she is, that we are not refugees, that we are not behind enemy lines just trying to survive until the end, but that we have a role in this world as Christ's church, of being the conquerors in this world, and what that conquering clearly looks like. And this book is to present us with confidence in your role within this age and the age to come. We should not be rife with anxiety, but with confidence in our King and walking with him in this present time. So the concluding point for this introduction lesson for Revelation is have the awareness that Jesus is Lord and is walking amongst us, and asking ourselves, are you walking with him? And take inventory of your spiritual diet and thinking, am I malnourished? Am I disconnected from understanding who I am, where I'm at, what's going on? What am I supposed to be doing? I've heard the book of Revelation reduced down to all you really need to know about Revelation is that Jesus wins. And while ultimately it's a true statement, Jesus wins, he's already won, he's going to continue to win. So that's a true statement. But there's 22 chapters in Revelation. If God just wanted you to know two words and that's it, it would have been 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Jesus wins. And that's the end of it. But there's 22 chapters of us to rotate around this truth of understanding, of being revealed to us who Jesus is, what's going on, our place in it, and who's opposed to us, and for us to have confidence and conviction in seeing the truth of our current situation in this age, and to see the church in action, and that we are right in the middle of it until the end. And so this is a call for preparation of conquering and to conquer a world that's in need of conquering. They need to see the victory of Jesus in this world. And Lauren has just shown us what that looks like. And I hope that we continue to see that clearer as we continue to dig into this book that's been blessedly given to us. I think blessedly is a word, but it might not be. Actually, I don't think it is. If there's anyone here that has not yet decided to follow Jesus and would like to, we have a baptistry here in which you can put on Christ in baptism and begin this walk with him. If there's anyone here that has deviated from walking with him and needs restoration to and fellowship to your brothers and sisters, if there's any needs here at all that we can pray for together as we look to march forward with Jesus and conquering, please come forward now while we stand and sing this next song.